21 this morning. We're continuing going through the Gospel of Luke. And we're going to pick up where we left off last Sunday. We're in Luke chapter 21, beginning in verse number 5. Last week we saw the Lord watching as the widow put in her two mites, and the rich put in of their abundance. And the lesson hopefully we learned is God doesn't look at so much what we give, but what we have left over. And so that was the lesson from last week. We're going to pick up this morning in Luke chapter 21 and verse number 5. Read down through verse number 19. So a little bit more lengthier passage this morning. Luke chapter 21, beginning in verse number 5. I encourage you to follow along in your Bible as I read aloud. Luke chapter 21, beginning in verse number 5. And as some spake of the temple, how it was adorned with goodly stones and gifts, he said, "As for these things which you behold, the days will come, in the which there shall not be left one stone upon another, that shall not be thrown down." They asked him, saying, "Master, but when shall these things be? And what sign will there be when these things shall come to pass?" And he said, "Take heed that ye be not deceived. For many shall come in my name, saying, 'I am Christ,' and the time draweth near. Go ye not therefore after them. But when ye shall hear of wars and commotions, be not terrified. For these things must first come to pass, but the end is not by and by. Then said he unto them, 'Nation shall rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom. And great earthquakes shall be in divers places, and famines and pestilences. And fearful sights and great signs shall there be from heaven. But before all these, they shall lay their hands on you and persecute you, delivering you up to synagogues and into prisons, being brought before kings and rulers for my name's sake. And it shall turn to you for a testimony. Settle it therefore in your hearts not to meditate before what you shall answer. For I will give you a mouth and wisdom, which all your adversaries shall not be able to gainsay nor resist. And ye shall be betrayed both by parents and brethren and kinfolks and friends, and some of you shall they cause to be put to death. And ye shall be hated of all men for my name's sake, but there shall not an hair of your head perish. In your patience possess ye your souls." Let's go to the Lord together in prayer this morning. Our Father, again, it is good to be in this place among your people. Father, to be able to rejoice in the things of God and fellowship together. Lord, we come now to the time to sit back and to be fed from your word. Lord, this is what we need. We need in our life to hear from the precious word of God. We need it not only on Sunday during the preaching service, but Father, we need it throughout the week daily to be read and to come in through our eyes and Father, to hear it through our ears and have it absorbed in our heart and in our life. We're needful people and we need the word of God. Lord, I pray this morning as we search the scriptures, as we look at this passage before us, that your spirit would be our teacher and guide. Pray, Lord, that you would walk up and down the aisles and touch the hearts of the people that are gathered here. Father, there's one without Jesus Christ in their heart and life that has no hope, positive hope of eternity. Father, you draw up near to that person and speak to their heart. Father, may they feel the conviction of the Holy Ghost. Lord, may you speak to them about their need for trusting Christ today as Savior. And Father, for those that are saved, I pray, Father, you'd help us rejoice in the precious promises of God. Father, as we read about the tumultuous times that are ahead, Father, may we be educated as far as the Bible tells us what is predicted to happen. And Father, also may we rejoice knowing that before this great and terrible day of the Lord, Father, we that are saved are going to be taken up out of this world. We thank you for that. We pray you'd instruct us by your word, encourage our faith. Father, help us to be conformed into the image of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Bless your word, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. When we began going through the Gospel of Luke all the way back in chapter 1 and chapter 2, we read about the birth of the Savior into this world, God manifest in the flesh. And we read about the proclamation of the angels that said, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men." We read about Jesus coming to this earth, and along accompanying him when he came to this earth was peace and goodwill toward men. I don't know about you, but when I usually look up the newscast on the computer, if I look up the news that's happening, it's not usually peace and goodwill toward men. Something has happened from Luke chapter 2 even till Luke chapter 21, because as you've seen here, it says in verse 9, "You shall hear of wars and commotions." Well, that's not the same as peace and goodwill toward men. There seems to be a contradiction in the Bible. Luke chapter 2 says peace and goodwill. Luke chapter 21 says it's war and commotion. What in the world has happened here? The simple answer to that question is what people do with Jesus Christ. When He came to this earth, He came to be their Messiah. He came to be accepted. He came to be anointed as the King over the Jew. But by Luke chapter 21, it's become evident and clear that the Jew is going to reject Him. They're going to crucify Him, to nail Him to a cross. They're going to cast Him off. And when He leaves, peace on earth, goodwill toward men, leaves with Him. There is no peace without the Prince of Peace. There is no sanity. There is no getting along one with another. There is no brotherhood of man when Jesus Christ has been rejected by the majority of people. And so now we get to Luke chapter 21, and I don't know about you, but the things I read down through there are not an encouragement to my heart. Brethren delivering up brethren, kinsfolk, families, being drawn before the synagogues and before judges and rulers and questioned according to your faith, and some even being put to death. Those are not blessed words of encouragement. And we wonder, how in the world could the world get to that situation? How could the world, as it started out with the arrival of Christ, with all the promises and all of the possibilities it had, how could it possibly be like it is today? And the simple answer is, He came unto His own, and His own received it not. He came into the world, and the world believed not. And without Jesus Christ, these are the consequences that happen to a world that has rejected Him. Look, if you would, with me at Luke chapter 21 this morning. And we're going to see two things. First of all, in verse 5 and 6, some words concerning the temple. Verse 7 down through verse 19, warnings concerning the times. May I remind you this morning, if you picked up the Daily Jeffersonian out of your mailbox and took it over and spread it on the table, I've got something that's more up to date than what you read this morning. I've got something that doesn't tell me what happened last night, the police blog for the last 2 or 3 days. I've got something that tells me what's going to happen in the future. And if you and I are wise, we're going to be consulting not Gene Dixon or any of those. We're going to be consulting the one that really knows what the future holds, really knows what's going to happen tomorrow. We don't need to know all the details. We don't need to know, you know, the newspaper is going to put up whatever sells newspapers. They're going to put on the front page the headlines, usually disgusting ones, that are going to get people to buy their paper because human nature wants to read disgusting things. So if there's anything immoral, anything terrible that you don't want to know about, they're going to put it as the headline to get people to buy the paper. But there are things, you don't need to know all those little details, all that. You just need to know what this word says is going to happen. And so the Lord gives us the warning concerning the times. Let's look beginning in verse number 5 and 6. And of course, verse 5 and 6 are a conclusion or a transition from what's happened in verses 1 through 4. Again, Jesus was looking in the temple and saw the rich man casting in of all their treasures. Then He saw the poor widow giving in her 2 mites, which was all that she had. And Jesus made a comment on what was going on inside of the temple. But notice where the emphasis of man is. Notice what they say in verse 5. And as some spake of the temple, how it was adorned with goodly stones and gifts. You know how people judge a church usually? By the size of its building. People will pull into a parking lot or pull into a place and look at the facilities. Say, man, that must be a good church. Can I tell you, you can't judge a church by its outward adorning? There are some of the most beautiful churches with stained glass and maybe gold inside and all these different things inside. And you know what? The Lord looks back at the early Christians who met in dens and caves, and He gets more pleasure out of those meeting places than out of the beautifully adorned buildings of today that have left Him out. The Lord is not interested in what it looks like from the outside. The Lord wants to know what's going on right here on the inside. That'll preach. I believe in keeping this place nice. I believe in keeping it clean. The carpet's vacuumed. The fingerprints off the front doors. Cleaning the bathrooms. Emptying the trash. Doing all we can to make this a comfortable place. I'm glad we have nice padded seats for you to sit in as opposed to wooden chairs or benches or something that would keep you awake. I'd hate for that to have to happen. We have no problem with making it comfortable for you. We have no problem with making it acceptable to come into here. If it was a rat hole and a rat trap, you'd have a hard time getting people in. But there has to be a limit on that, because what it looks like is not near as important as what's going on inside. While they were looking at how the temple was adorned, Jesus was looking at what was going on inside. Can I say this morning, by you parking your car in there and walking through the door, Lord didn't pay a whole lot of attention to that. You know what He's paying attention to? What you're going to do right now with the Word of God that is proclaimed into your ears. He's looking more at what you're going to do, your activities, your reception of the Word of God, your response to the Word of God. That's what interests Him more than what building you entered in or how you got there or what it looks like. And the Lord, as these disciples came and said, look at what this building looks like. He told them, I don't care about the material part. The material part is the least important part of a church. It's effort to win other people to Jesus Christ. It's missionary outreach. It's giving to the Lord. It's fellowship with one member of another. Isn't it a shame when churches get to bickering and murmuring within the walls of the church with one another and one another as members? That's what the Lord's paying attention to. They might fight over the color of the carpet or the color of the shingles, and the Lord could care less about that stuff. And yet the people inside will dispute and argue over these things, and the Lord worries about that. He's more concerned with what goes on in here than what it looks like on the walls around us. Again, we're going to maintain the building. We're going to keep it up. But I'm reminded of the church at Laodicea. That church age, which is the church age we're in now, who said in Revelation chapter 3, I am rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing. So that's the attitude of the church in our day. We think that the big buildings and the, you have the big vestibule with the Starbucks coffee stand and the ATM machine so you can get money out to put in the offering. Where's our deacons? We ought to try at least. We ought to try that one anyways. I mean, that's not that bad an idea. But we think that that's what makes the church. And this church at Laodicea said, look at what I've got. Look at what I've got. And the Lord said, I'm looking at what you are. He said, don't you know that you're miserable and naked and poor and blind and wretched? They showed Him the temple and said, look at what we've built. Look at what we've got. Look, this bears the name of Solomon and bears the name of David and all of our forefathers and all of our fathers of the faith. This is a great monument to what we have been. And you know what Jesus said? It's going to get torn down. It's going to get knocked down. This was almost an idol to the Jewish people. Now we can understand through the enslavements they've been through in Egypt and Babylon, through all the tumultuous times they've been through, that they would have something that has stood for a long time to remind them of the presence of their God, and so they have a certain respect toward it. But it became too great a respect because they said, look at the building and how it's adorned. While Jesus was looking at what's going on inside. What's going on inside is far more important than any other part of the church. This is the church. This building's gone. That doesn't dissolve the church. The church is the people that meet in here, that respond to the Word of God. The Lord was not impressed with the temple, and in fact, in verse number 6, predicted its destruction. That which they held highly esteemed by its material presence, the Lord said, as for these things that you behold, the days will come in which there shall not be left one stone upon another that shall not be thrown down. The church will be destroyed. Now we say the church in that sense, we're talking about the building. Because Jesus said about the true church, the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And so the Lord looks at that which is highly esteemed among men. He looks at that in which they have their bragging rights and their glories and say, look at this, look at this, look at this. And the Lord says, I'm not impressed. These things that you see one of these days are all going to be torn down. In fact, He said to them in the Gospel of John, He said, this building gets torn down, I'll build it again in 3 days. And of course, you know what He was talking about at that point in time. Again, they were focused on the material when He was talking about the spiritual. When you go out of the door this morning in about 2 hours, when you go out, some of you are awake, when you go out of this building here in a little bit, the Lord's not going to care about your entrance and exit into a physical building. He's interested in what you're going to do in that time in between. While the Word of God is being proclaimed and the Holy Spirit of God is trying to put something on your heart, and God is trying to deal with you about something in your life, you say, well, preacher, I come every Sunday after Sunday, and God never does that. Well, that's not God not doing it. That's you not listening to God trying to do it. Because He has promised that when His Word goes out, it will accomplish its purpose. And if you can come to church Sunday after Sunday and not get anything from God, the problem's not with God. And so the Lord is looking at what goes on in this place here this morning. Some words concerning the temple. Then if you would, look down at verse number 7. This story is recorded also in the Gospel of Matthew chapter 24 and in Mark chapter 13. And when we compare the three accounts together, we find out in verse number 7, "And they asked him, saying," they refers to Peter, James, John, and Andrew. Four of the disciples, after hearing the Lord's prediction about the temple, four of his disciples kind of saddle up next to him and say, "Lord, we've heard what you said, but what do you mean by this? And when are these things going to happen?" There's always an inner circle that's curious to learn more. There's always an inner circle that's curious to learn more. I want to be part of the inner circle. I want to be part of that wants to learn more. I don't want to just get the gist of it. I want to get all of it. The Bible is so magnificent and so wonderful. I want to get everything I possibly can. And you know, you can't get it if all you get is this for 45 minutes on Sunday morning. If that's all you get in your lifetime, you're going to go to heaven anemic. Now, you'll get to heaven because you're saved by the blood of Jesus Christ. If you've trusted Him, you'll get to heaven. But you'll get there anemic because all you got was 45 minutes, 52 weeks out of the year if you come every single Sunday. 45 minutes. You've gotten less than 52 hours of the Word of God in a year if that's all you do. I want more of the Word of God. I don't want to be the group that Jesus addressed from a distance. I want to be those that got up and said, "Okay, I understand that, Lord, but tell me more. Teach me more." You need to read your Bible every day. You need to spend time in the Word of God every day. We've got some charts on the table back there. They're not for sale, so this is not a promotion. We've got some charts back there that'll help you read through your Bible. You should read through your Bible at least one time every year. If you want to get close to Him, you're going to have to read it more. These disciples came up to the Lord in verse number 7 and they said, "When shall these things be? And what sign will there be when these things shall come to pass?" Notice their two questions were when and what. When are these things going to happen? That's, you know, there's a lot of people today that all they want to know is when is it going to happen? When is the Lord going to come back? When is the tribulation going to start? When does the millennium begin? And they spend all their time focused on the when, and they never get anything else. Can I tell you, be careful. Bible prophecy is a wonderful thing. You know the best book you can get on Bible prophecy? I mean, there's just slews of them out there. The best book, I'm going to save you some money, the best book, and it's not going to be the Bible. Now I got you really startled, don't I? The best book you can get on Bible prophecy, I kind of tongue-in-cheek said it's not the Bible, it's the book of Revelation. You read that and you don't need Walberg's book and Hughes' book and all these other books. If you've got the Word of God, that's all you need. In fact, that book that tells you the most about prophecy says at its very beginning, "Blessed is he that readeth the words of this prophecy." So you stick to the Bible, don't worry about all the others, but don't focus on that one issue, because there's a lot more to Christian living than just knowing when it's going to happen and what the signs are going to be. But that's what they asked here in verse number 7. They said in verse 7, "When shall these things be, and what sign will there be when these things shall come to pass?" This is called the Olivet Discourse. He's on the Mount of Olives with his disciples as he's teaching them and instructing these things. And he gives them indications of what the last times are going to look like. Let me tell you this first of all. We are not in the last times that are described in Luke chapter 21. All right, now we are near the end times, but we're not yet in the last times. All right, we begin to see some of these things coming to take place, but we're not in this period that's recorded in Luke chapter 21. And when I'm all done, I'll tell you how we know that and why we know we're never going to see those times. But just because we won't be in the concentrated description of these times doesn't mean we don't begin to see some of these things come to pass. The Lord is giving to His disciples here some warnings about the coming of that end time when all things are going to be dissolved. Notice He says in verse 8, "Take heed that you be not deceived." You ought to underline that, circle that, write it on your forehead. Put it somewhere where you're not going to be mistaken. Take heed that you be not deceived. You know why? Because there's a lot of deceivers out in the world right now. There's a lot of deception going on in religious areas in the world right now. The Lord is telling them that there are going to be times of religious delusion. Men rising up and getting disciples after themselves. Men proclaiming to be Christ, proclaiming to be the Messiah. In fact, I could really bring that home right now. We have a president that almost fits the bill in that area right now. And the Bible tells us, beware that ye be not deceived. Because there are many, he says, for many shall come in my name saying, I am Christ, and the time draweth near, go ye not therefore after them. Be not deceived. There have been false doctrines, false teachings, false hopes giving out. People have had their faith destroyed because they put everything in some man or some person that was not Christ, that led them astray, and they put their hope and their trust in them, and the Lord said, take heed that ye be not deceived. When a man begins to correct what God says, don't be deceived. When a man starts telling him, if you've got any questions and you're confused, I'm the authority, I'm the answer, you can come to me and I'll tell you, be not deceived. As long as somebody points to the Word of God as having the answers and the Lord Jesus Christ as being your high priest, you're all right. But when they put the attention on themselves, be not deceived. And there are a lot of prophets, so-called, out in the world today. They're trying to draw forth followers after themselves. And the Lord said, take heed that you be not deceived. It's going to be a time of religious delusion. And may I say this? It's going to be concentrated in the time that the Lord is talking about in Luke chapter 21. It's not a whisper of what it's going to be like one of these days. Right now, it's the televangelists and the radio preachers and maybe in towns they've got someone someplace. And right now, it's in a minimal effect. But one of these days, it's going to be a great delusion. A great delusion. Does that remind you of some other passages in the Bible? There's going to be a great delusion, and people are going to be religiously deluded into following the wrong people. There's a touch of it now, but it's coming to pass. Notice it says also after verse 8 and verse 9 through 11. Not only will it be a time of religious delusion, but in verse 9 through 11, it'll be a time of international distress. International distress. You know, it bothers me in the days we live in when I hear politicians talking about the international community. It bothers me when I hear them talk about an international monetary system. It leaves me uncomfortable when they talk about an international government. Because I know these things are all pointing toward this end time that the Lord is talking about in Luke chapter 21. And you know, the people of this world just sit back and they read the paper and they follow these things and they're just gullible. They're like a duck floating on top of the water. As long as the water's smooth and the current's not there, they just float along and don't really care what goes on around them. And up from underneath are coming some duck-eating animals, just ready to munch down on them. But as long as they're peaceful and unaware, they don't really care. And we find that the Antichrist in these days that are yet to come, not in our day, but the Antichrist is going to go to the international community to find the answer for everything. And we see the beginnings of those things happening in our world today. He said it'll be a time of international distress. Look at verse number 9. But when you shall hear of wars and commotions. Wars, I like how the Bible defines things. It makes it so simple. Wars and commotions. In verse number 10, he talks about the wars. In verse number 11, he talks about the commotions. See how God makes it so simple? He says in verse number 9, but when you hear of wars and commotions, be not terrified. You know what this world wants to do? Keep you scared to death. The swine flu. You're all going to get it. You're all going to die. One American born person has died for it. It's an epidemic. Out of millions of people, one person has died from it that's an American. Not one that's from Mexico that moved to America, but one American has died from it, and you're all supposed to be scared to death. Now, I'm not trying to belittle the dangers that are out there, but notice it says down in verse number 11, famines and pestilences. That's not the swine flu, it's the bird flu. It's not the bird flu, it's something very real, it's AIDS. But there's always something out there that's geared to scaring you. Hey, you know what the Lord says about those things? Be not terrified. Be not terrified. You want to get rid of all your fears? Turn the television off. You say, well, then I won't know what's going on. And what? And what will that do to you? Oh, I won't know that the bird flu I'm supposed to be scared of. And I won't know that the swine flu has been changed to, thank you, I don't even know, H1N1. I want to say M16. We won't know that stuff. And what difference will it make in your life? What will be different at work tomorrow? What will be different at home tomorrow night if you don't know these things? Don't let them be. Don't be afraid. And the Lord, way back then, 2,000 years ago, said, "Be not terrified. Be not terrified." He said in one place, "Don't be afraid of what man can do to your body, but be afraid what man can do to your soul after the body's done and gone. Don't be terrified by the wars and the commotions, for these things must first come to pass." But the end is not by and by. In other words, these things are not going to be the end of the world. There'll be a sign of its coming, but that's not the end of the world. Do you know, folks, that America can get a lot worse than it is right now? You know that the sun does not rise and set in God's universe on the United States of America? Now, you know me. Most of you know me. I'm as patriotic as they come. I even got my Marine Corps pin on this morning to prove it. I'm as patriotic as they come, but I know, and I'm thankful I was born in America. I'm thankful I live in America. I'm thankful I've got the things that most of the world doesn't have. But I also know this: if America goes under tomorrow, God's not going to lose any sleep. He's not going to say, "What do I do now? I've got no country to send missionaries from." God'll find something. And did you know there are countries in this world that go from morning till noon? I think Matt talked about it one time here recently. There are countries that go from morning till noon and noon till evening and then evening till the next morning, and their only thought is, what am I going to eat at my next meal? They're not worried about anything else. They wear the same clothes for weeks. They have no means of transportation other than but by foot. They sleep in a tin shack at night and drink water that's probably given them hepatitis. And all they're worried about is getting from one meal to the next. And you and I sit in this country and complain about the provisions. Now, there's stuff to complain about, but we complain about the provisions of God. We've got a long way to go before we've got to worry about anything. But at the same time, I know those things can be taken away. So there's got to be a balance. The Lord said, when you hear the wars and commotions, be not terrified. He said in verse 10 about the national calamities. Then said he unto them, nation shall rise against nation. And kingdom against kingdom. You know how arrogant man is? The end of World War II, they came up with the League of Nations. They said, we're going to make sure that there's never a war on the face of this earth again. Soon after, it was renamed the United Nations. And they kept that mandate. We're going to bring peace on earth, goodwill toward man. Can I tell you, if you don't already know, there have been more wars since the United Nations started than there was in the history of man up until the founding of the United Nations? You say, why is that? Because the Bible predicted that nation would rise against nation and kingdom would rise against kingdom. There will be no end of wars until Jesus Christ comes back. There will be no end of conflict until Jesus Christ comes back. Matt and I were talking about the history of Congo and all the things that were going on. And long before the European ever came, those different factions in the Congo were fighting against each other. Long before there was a white man in the presence of the Congo, the different tribes were going into other villages and capturing the men and taking them as slaves into their own. I mean, this is way back before slavery was ever thought about in the United States of America. These conflicts and rising up of nations and tribes and all, this has been going on forever and will until Jesus Christ comes back. Jesus predicted in verse 10, nation shall rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom. There'll be national calamities. Look at verse 11. There will be natural calamities. And he lists five of them in verse 11. Great earthquakes shall be in divers places. Divers is our same word today as diverse. In places you'd never think would have them. We're not surprised when there's an earthquake in California. We know about the San Andreas Fault. We know about its proximity to the coast. We understand that. Japan has one. Indonesia has one. It doesn't really surprise us. But you know they're having earthquakes in Iowa, Nebraska. Places you would never imagine they're having earthquakes are beginning. You say, well, that's the fulfilling of verse 11. No, that's just a sign that it's going to be fulfilled. Because one of these days, God is going to shake this earth. Yeah, have you ever been where you couldn't put your feet on solid ground? You ever been when the earth is moving underneath you? That's not a good feeling. And one of these days, this world is just going to be so shaken. We read about it in Revelation chapter 6. It's going to be such a fearful time that the inhabitants of the world are going to be praying that the rocks of the mountains would fall down upon them during the earthquake because of the fear that comes upon them. There are going to be great earthquakes in diverse places. It says, and famines. If you go to bed hungry now, it's because you're on a diet. If you go to bed hungry now, it's because you want to. Because in all of our houses, there's something there to eat. It might not be what we want to eat. We might prefer something else. We might have to settle for cookies when we wanted ice cream. You know, make great sacrifices like that. But if we go to bed hungry, we're going to bed hungry because we want to. One of these days, this whole world's going to be surrounded by a famine. The people are not just going to bed one night hungry. They're going to bed night after night after night after night hungry, and it's going to reach all the corners of this earth. It's going to be a tumultuous time. Great earthquakes shall be in divers places, and famines and pestilences. We've already mentioned that. We just get a grip of that, of the fear that inhabits men's heart when they worry even about things that they don't need to worry about. I mean, the papers for days were saying, you know, the swine flu, we're scared to death. It's going to happen. It's going to multiply. People all over the place. Then they come out and say, it's not near as serious as we thought it was going to be. Well, thank you for all those people that panicked for 2 weeks. Thank you for now saying it wasn't as bad as we said it was going to be. See, they're out to make you terrified. And the Bible says here that there's going to be these pestilences and fearful sights. Fearful sights. You know, isn't it interesting the Lord said that 2,000 years ago? How would a man in Europe see a fearful sight from something halfway around the world? How would they have seen fearful sights, it says, from heaven? How would they know what's going on way, way up there? Unless the Lord knew that by this time, we'd have the ability to see that. We'd be able to sit down in front of a television a few years ago and see Twin Towers being attacked in New York City. Back in this day, you couldn't have seen something like that. But now we have the technology and the possibility and the ability to see things going on all around the world. I'm reminded of the two witnesses in the book of Revelation that are slain. Most likely Moses and I won't get the names right, so I won't even try it. Moses and Elijah, the two prophets that come back. When they come back and the Bible says that they're killed and the whole world will see them rise again from the dead. How in the world could the whole world see that unless God knew that at that time there would be the technology to do it? Nothing escapes God's attention. And He tells us that in this day there's going to be a time where there are fearful sights and great signs there be from heaven. You read about those great signs in the book of Joel. You read about the sun darkening and losing its power. The moon being turned to blood. Great darkness on all the earth. These things have not been fulfilled yet. There's going to be great signs coming from heaven. Can you imagine living in this world when these things begin to happen? Earthquakes that are shaking the ground, pestilences that are affecting all mankind, great diseases and famine and no food to eat. Can you imagine? There are people now that live through things like this, but not to this extent. One of these days, the whole world is going to be taken under these conditions. And the Lord said it was going to happen. Great signs shall there be from heaven. The international distress. Not only will it be a time of religious delusion in verse 8. International distress, verse 9 through 11. But it's going to be a time that is preceded by a time of religious persecution. A time of religious persecution. The rights are going to be taken away. The right to worship God, the right to mention His name, is going to be taken away. The right to be called a Christian and be free from persecution will disappear. Now see, you and I are looking through the glass darkly, so to speak, right now. We see the Ten Commandments being attacked and these monuments in the name of God and prayer and the Bible and all these things. Can I tell you, you ain't seen nothing yet. These things are just a precursor. They're just a sign for what it's going to be like one of these days in the future. And it says in verse number 12, but before all these things, before the earthquakes, before the kingdom against, before that concentration happens, before those things, before all these things, they shall lay their hands on you and persecute you. There's going to be a time of persecution, both public in verse 12 through 15 and personal in verse 16 through 19. See, again, the Lord just lays it all out plain and simple to understand. There is a time of persecution coming for every believer, every follower of God. They're going to be persecuted by the government. They're going to be persecuted by their families. They're going to be persecuted publicly. They're going to be persecuted privately. You and I are going to be tested by our faith. We're going to be tested to whether we'll take a stand for Jesus Christ. Now, not in this period, and we'll get to that in a moment. Trying to paint the picture for you so you appreciate what the Lord's going to do for you. But there's going to be a time where everyone that names the name of Christ or names the name of God is going to fear for their life when they do it. Right now, we're just afraid of embarrassment. If we bow our head in a restaurant and pray, people might stare at us and wonder what we're doing. If we name the name of Christ at the table or somewhere out in public or, God forbid, hand out a gospel tract, we might get persecuted for what we're doing. That's nothing. The Bible tells us in verse 12, before all these things they shall lay their hands on you and persecute you, delivering you up to synagogues and into prisons, being brought before kings and rulers for my name's sake. There's going to be a day that to name the name of Christ, to name the name of Messiah, to name the name of God is going to cost people something. Right now we've got it easy. We come into this building, I turned the heat on this morning to get it up to 68 degrees. When everybody came in, I noticed it was already 70, so I turned the air conditioner on real quick. We really suffer for Jesus. Most of us are going to go from this place either to a restaurant, if you're going to battle the crowds on Mother's Day, or back home to a meal, and we're going to sit down probably to a table of plenty, because it is a special day. We have all of our creature needs being met. But one of these days, it won't be that simple. One of these days, it won't be that easy. And see, the world has scared us with the swine flu and the bird flu and AIDS and all these other things. They've scared us so much that now we're not afraid of what is real. They put out the gory Halloween 13 movies, you know, and all that kind of stuff to get you used to fear, understanding that it's not real, so that you don't fear what will be real. And what will be real, it says in verse 12, they will persecute you, delivering you up to synagogues, to prisons, brought before kings and rulers for my name's sake. You remember the Apostle Paul in the book of Acts? Being brought before Agrippa, being brought before Herod, having to give a testimony before all these and his life taken from him in the end by all these things. That's going to be the common lot of the follower of God one of these days. In fact, it gets so bad that the minute you reject the world system and accept God's system, they're going to send you to the guillotine. That's what's coming according to the book of Revelation. It's going to be bad. In verse number 13, it says, and it shall turn to you for a testimony. You say, what does that mean? You're going to be brought in before the judges and the politicians and the kings and the governors and all that. And you know what it's going to do? It's going to give you an opportunity to be a testimony and a witness for the Lord Jesus Christ. Just like the Apostle Paul, all three occasions, standing before those different men and giving a testimony of his conversion. All three times he gave a testimony of his conversion, his salvation, his call of God. The believer will be able to do that in the presence of governments because it'll be a testimony, a witness, a time for him. If you haven't testified of Christ now, you better get ready to. Because there might be an opportunity where you need to give an account of that which has happened in you, your faith in Jesus Christ. Verse number 14, he says, settle it therefore in your hearts, not to meditate before what you shall answer, for I will give you a mouth and wisdom, which all your adversaries shall not be able to gainsay nor resist. He said, what will I say at that time? Don't worry about it. God's going to give you the words to say. Now, may I say, this is talking about that time and that dispensation. There are a lot of people now that say, well, I didn't prepare a Sunday school lesson because I'm going to open my mouth and God will fill it. That's not the promise that's given in this dispensation. preacher says, well, I don't need to prepare, I don't need to study, I don't need to have notes because I'll just get up and open my mouth and God will fill it. Yeah, He'll fill it all right. And most of what gets filled in won't be God, it'll be your flesh filling your mouth and you'll get in a mess of trouble for it. That promise is for that day when people are going to be hauled before the courts and before the system. They don't need an attorney. They don't need to file a brief. God's going to give them at that day what they need to say at that time, and He said it's going to turn again for their testimony. I will give you a mouth and wisdom which all your adversaries shall not be able to gainsay nor resist. In that day, the Christian will be brought before the court for the occasion of their personal faith in Christ, and God will give them what to say at that hour, and no one will be able to dispute it. Because it's going to be not a wisdom that comes from their mind, but a wisdom that comes from their heart. These days are coming on this earth. That's the public persecution that's coming. Notice the personal persecution that's coming, beginning in verse 16. And ye shall be betrayed both by parents and brethren and kinsfolks and friends. Can I say that if public persecution doesn't do anything to you, if you don't worry about it, that's great. But when your family turns against you, it'll take the wind out of your sails. When your mother or father, when your children, your brothers or your sisters begin to say, when the authorities are searching to get rid of all the Christians and lock them up and throw, and your family says, one of my family's one of them. I've been putting up with this long enough. I've been listening to them preach to me for years. This is my chance. They're one of them. Here's their address. Here's their phone number. Go get them. And the authorities come and knock on the door and say, are you a follower of God? And you're put on the carpet whether to answer yes or no. And if you stay true to your faith and say yes, they immediately take you out of your house and life forever changes from that point on. That's a day that's coming in this world. That's the thing that's going to happen. This is not a conspiracy theory. This is the guarantee of the Word of God to the followers of Christ in a time yet to come. He said, your parents, your brethren, your kinsfolk, your friends, and some of you shall they cause to be put to death. You know, I've known people in our day right now. I think of a fellow that got saved many years ago, he and his wife. Got saved in our church, just got on fire for God, got baptized, bringing their kids to school, Sunday school. His family was strong Catholic. They did not like him coming to this church. And his father, who owned businesses, said, if you don't leave that church and come back to our church, you'll get none of my inheritance when I die. And I went over and talked with him and prayed with him and tried to encourage him to stay strong in the Lord. But eventually, he went that direction. He gave up on those things. I understand that. I understand that can be a tremendous pressure when family begins to put the screws to you, begins to put the pressure on and say, hey, you're not going to get anything unless you do it. And I don't say this for any ill-gained reason, but I tell you this, his life has been destroyed. His life has gone down the tubes. He's no longer with his wife. He got away from God and away from the things of God and into a bad lifestyle because he got away from what was right by pressure from family. And these things happen in our day, and pressure is put on. And we are tested as to our faithfulness to God. You shall be betrayed both by parents and brethren, kinsfolk and friends, and some of you they shall cause to be put to death. These are terrible times that are coming upon this earth that we live in right now. We can't say, well, you're talking about Africa. You're talking about Asia. You're talking about Europe. No, we're talking about your hometown. We're talking about your state and your city. These things are going to happen. In verse number 17, he says, and ye shall be hated of all men for my name's sake. You think you're disliked now because you have a No Hope in the Pope bumper sticker on your car? You think you're disliked now just because of your testimony for Jesus Christ? It's going to be a day where they hunt them down. It's going to be a day where it's open season on Christians. It's going to be a day where they'll have to run for their lives, leave everything they've known, all the comforts behind, and move on and move on and move on with every day. You say, that could never happen. You know how many Christian people in other countries have been doing that for years and for ages? Been sent to Siberian camps prison camps because of their faith. Ever read about Alexander Solzhenitsyn? These fellows that because of the cause of Christ in communist countries were put in prison. And there might have been a day where they thought, well, that'll never happen to me. And ye shall be hated of all men for my name's sake. The promise of God in verse 18, but there shall not a hair of your head perish. Now that seems contradictory to the end of verse 16. They shall cause some to be put to death. What does he mean, there shall not a hair of your head perish? Because death and perish aren't the same thing. You might face a physical death in this life for your testimony for Jesus Christ, but you'll never perish. Not a hair of your head will ever perish because of your faith and trust in Jesus Christ. Your body will be put in the grave, but your soul will be given to God who made it and who redeemed it and who saved it. Yes, terrible times might come on this earth, but there's an end to it. And the end is that even if you're put to death for your testimony to Jesus Christ, you're welcomed into heaven by your Savior and given a crown of life that never fades away. You know what he said in verse 19? Because of that, in your patience, possess your souls. Don't get excited. Don't get anxious. Don't get terrified. Don't get nervous. This world is lost and without God. The direction it's going is contradictory to what God wants us to do. Don't get all caught up in those things. Keep your faith in Jesus Christ intact. Keep your dedication to Jesus Christ strong. Keep your belief in Him active. And you won't have to worry. Now, can I tell you the good news? After painting that picture of these times that are to come, I know there's going to be a time in this earth where the earthquakes and the pestilence and the famines and the wars and all these things are going to be so overwhelming that the world is not going to be like it is right now. And Christians are going to run for their life and flee for their life, and family members and friends and everybody are going to be after them, and it's going to be a terrible time. But you know what I know? I just read about it, and that's the closest I'm ever going to get to it. Because something's going to happen before that. And that is, the Bible says that the Lord Himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord. Before this ever happens in Luke chapter 21, there's another event the Bible talks about, of our catching away. That you and I that in this time have put our faith and trust in Jesus Christ are going to hear a trumpet sound from heaven. And we're going to hear a voice saying, come up hither. And immediately we're going to be caught up from this earth and rise to meet the Lord in the air. And we're going to be saved from the wrath that is to come, which has just been described in Luke chapter 21. It will be a terrible time. A time that you cannot begin to fathom or imagine. And the only way you're going to miss it is by having put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ. There is no time capsule that's going to get you through it. There is no body armor that's going to get you through it. There's no place to hide that nobody knows about that's going to get you through it. The only protection you've got from that terrible time is right now, knowing that your soul belongs to God through faith in His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And He says that He has saved us from the wrath to come. That's not just talking about hell. That's talking about the day of the wrath of the Lamb of God. And that's what's been described in Luke chapter 21. These things are going to happen, though, to your friends and neighbors and those that are outside of Jesus Christ. These things are going to happen to the residents in your neighborhood and the inhabitants of our state that die without Jesus Christ, or that are not taken up in the rapture by faith and are left behind to experience these things. They're going to see them. You and I are to be a witness and a warning to them. But thank God, when I read these things, and I can shiver when I read them, and I can imagine in my mind what the world's going to be like when it's like that. But to me, it's just like watching a movie. Because I'm never going to see it up front. I'm never going to see it personally. I'm never going to see it live. Other than maybe if I get to view it from up in heaven. I don't know if that happens or not. These things, folks, are going to happen. They're going to happen to our friends and our loved ones that are without Jesus Christ. See, God is not some big anvil up in heaven just waiting to drop on everything. God is a loving Father who gave His only Son, Jesus Christ, so that people wouldn't have to go through those things. He knew these things were going to come to pass. He knows all the things that are going to happen. And so He gave His Son to be a redemption from those things and to bring us out from those things. And yet people in this life right now say, well, I can get through without God. I can live without Jesus Christ. I don't need the church. I don't need this. I don't need a crutch. I don't need... All right, you just go it on your own. Just you and God, you tangle with Him personally by yourself. I know right now what's going to happen. I know right now who's going to win. The smartest thing you can do in this world is put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ. And yet people are proud, and people are arrogant, and people think they can do it by themselves. And the Bible knew that all along because it said, man, because of the pride of his countenance, will not seek after God. If we'll humble ourselves and ask God for His mercy and ask God for His salvation and ask God for His forgiveness, He said, he that cometh unto me, I will in no wise cast out. There's nobody he'll turn down. There's nobody he'll turn away. There's nobody he won't accept. You say, my sins are too great. He doesn't care. He is great enough to forgive your sins. Well, I'm a good person. That's all right. He can forgive you too. Because you're not near as good as you think you are. Let's stand this morning with every head bowed and every eye closed. Yes, there are terrible times around the corner. We don't know when. We don't know how much time we've got left. But you and I, even though we know and smile and say, thank God, I'll not see these things, we know people that will. And you might be the only person standing between them and those times. Are you a witness for your Savior? Father, this morning we thank You for Your Word. We thank You for the reality of it. Father, truly, it is the only thing that's real. And I pray, Father, as we've considered the text before us this morning, that You've taken something and spoken to our hearts to challenge us. Father, to convict us, to be a greater testimony for our Lord and Savior. Father, to warn the multitudes that are on the road to hell. And Father, before they even get to hell, many of them are going to go through this tribulation period. God, what a fearful thing. Help us to be faithful in warning that they might turn from their wicked ways, trust Jesus Christ as their Savior. And Father, give us the peace that passes all understanding, knowing that we know the Prince of Peace, the Lord Jesus Christ, that we be not terrified. And Father, we understand these things will not be seen by us. We'll be in the bliss of heaven by the side of our Savior. Comfort us, convict us, challenge us, give us what we need this morning, we ask in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. Page 306 in the